Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you so much for coming this evening to this special book launch for the Reverend Adrian Adger, who, of course, is minister in Clogg and Seaford. But at one time, he was a wee boy who used to live around this area. And so we're delighted that he's come back home for the night. And we're delighted that he's here. And as the evening unfolds, you'll hear more about the book. And so I don't want to steal anyone's thunder with regards to the book, but I've got my own personal copy here, so I would trust you'll find that a real blessing. But I do want to say a few words of thanks to Margaret and the choir for helping this evening at the leader's service. A word of thanks to the ladies who provided refreshments afterwards, and I trust you'll be able to join us in the hall for that, and an opportunity to meet with Adrian and get the book signed as well. There's a few other guests who are taking part tonight, like the Reverend Dr. John Dixon, who'll bring a commendation of the book. There's a very Reverend Dr. Harry U. Pritchard, who was able to find his way back this evening. So, sir, you're very welcome, and we're glad that you're here, and Harry will be leading in prayer. And then our own William Moody, who's moderator of presbytery this year, William will also be leading in prayer tonight. But, of course, especially to Adrian and Karen for being with us tonight. Thank you for making the journey up, and thank you for coming and sharing what God has been doing in your life. I did say I don't want to say anything about the book. However, I do want to say a few words about my best friend. Adrian and I met back in 1991 at Belfast Bible College, and we began a little prayer triplet. And it was just amazing how that then transformed into a lifelong friendship. We served together in the work of the Belfast City Mission. We conducted a mission together in Auchentine Presbyterian Church, which was a wonderful time of blessing. We went to Mission Africa together on a fortnight's team. Adrian was the leader. Don't know how we ever managed to get home again, but he was our leader. And it was a fantastic time out in Nigeria. I had the privilege of conducting Adrian and Karen's wedding just coming 6 years ago, back in 2013. And also had that difficult task of taking Adrian's father's funeral. Billy, of course, was an esteemed elder here in Trinity. And we've been the closest of friends, and indeed, I would say from this pulpit tonight, he's been more like a brother to me than a friend. And it was devastating when he told me that he had incurable cancer. We wept together. We have shared joys, we've shared sorrows together, and that's the close friendship that we have. However, with great courage, determination, and boldness, he's carried on with the ministry that God has called him to. And in recent times, I'm sure many of you have watched those little video clips, and that has then led him on to produce this little book, which I trust will be a real blessing to you, and that you may take it and use it as a tool to encourage others. Now, the books cost £5 each, but you've come to Ballymena tonight, so there's a special bargain of three for a tenner. So you'll be able to get those afterwards, and Adrian will be more than happy then for to sign that book. But we're here, and we're here to worship God, and we're going to do that in the words of our opening hymn, a hymn that Adrian has chosen tonight. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, and then that great chorus, my chains are gone, I've been set free. And then following this, Reverend William Moody, who I said is moderator of the Ballymena Presbytery this year, William's going to come and lead us in prayer. So let's stand together as we worship God.
I was. Let us all pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for those words which are so dear to us all. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And Father, we do rejoice in the wonder of your grace. Father, you're the God who is holy and pure and perfect in all of your ways, the God who is too pure to look upon evil. And then, Father, you see in us the sin, the unrighteousness, the rebellion that is so real in each of our lives by nature. And Father, we thank you that you have not dealt with us as our sins deserve, but you've dealt with us in the wonder of your grace. We thank you for that grace which drew us to Christ and caused us to trust in him and his death on the cross to deal with our sin. We thank you for that wonderful grace that continues to sustain us in life, in every situation and in every trial. And Father, we thank you for how your grace has been sufficient in such a wonderful way for Adrian and for Karen. And Lord, we just pray that tonight, as we just would think about this book and think about what you have done and are doing in the lives of Adrian and Karen, we just ask that in everything our Savior would be glorified. And Father, that indeed that it will be the cry of all of our hearts this evening, amazing grace. So Lord, we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, William, for leading us in prayer. We're going to read from God's Word. If you have a Bible, if you don't have one with you, don't worry about that. We're going to read some words from Philippians chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 12. This great passage of Scripture talking about being confident of what God has done in us, that we carry it on to the completion of Christ Jesus. So Philippians chapter 1, reading from verse 1, this is the word of God. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Ending there, we know that God will bless the public reading of his word. Well, here in Trinity, we have a wonderful choir, a choir that have encouraged me in my ministry, and often they will sing messages that resonate with my heart, and I have for once asked the choir to sing. Usually they choose what they want to sing, but I've asked them to sing two pieces tonight. The first one is Faith to Carry On, and I trust that this also would come and resonate with Adrian and Karen this evening. Thank you, choir.
I'm
Well, thank you to the choir very much, and they'd be ministering a little bit later on in our service. We're delighted to have Dr. John Dixon with us tonight. I know John has been helping and encouraging Adrian and Karen along the way over these difficult times. We're delighted you're here, sir, and we'll ask you to come and bring a commendation on Adrian's book. Thanks so much.
Thank you for your welcome. It's lovely to be with you tonight, and we trust and pray that the Lord will bless you as you have come to share with us this evening. Standing Tall, Facing Cancer. What a marvelously appropriate title for Adrian Adger. He towers above most of us, and that's not just physically, but also in many other ways. Having read this, I believe he towers above us in his sensitivity to the voice of God, in his humility before the face of God, in his gracious personifying of the doctrines of grace with gentleness and integrity, also in his confident faith that God is able and willing to help him overcome in each and every situation. Now, if that seems a little over the top, even for those of you who have known him for many years in Trinity O'Hochel tonight, let me say you have not yet read the text of this particular book, because it's a book that presents to us something marvelous regarding his walk with the Lord. I've known Adrian for many years, possibly about 20 years ago I met him personally, and since then I've had on occasion an opportunity of sharing more closely with him in ministry, both in Ballyclare and also in Clough and Seaford. However, it was the story of his life and his walk with the Lord, which I read in the text of this book, that was largely unknown to me until I read it. I found it at one and the same time convicting and challenging. I found myself asking whether or not I was one who, having professed to know, love, and serve the Lord, was doing so as Adrian clearly was. Because this book presents to us a man who is sensitive to the voice of God. Again and again throughout the story, you will find that whether it's the word preached publicly or a word shared privately, Adrian has had his life redirected and recalibrated to the will of God through the word of God. On each occasion, when that word has come to him, whether in a pew or sitting alongside another, he has responded with immediate and total obedience, even though it did not appear, maybe to his friends, to be the sensible thing to do. This book presents to us a man submissive to the sovereign hand of God. Adrian weeps over his sin before the awesome reality of the holiness of God at the plight of the lost. He has a heart for God and for others that challenges my own heart profoundly. Here is a man presented in this book who serves his master, whether here in Trinity O'Hochel, European Christian Mission, Belfast City Mission, Nigeria, or in the PCI as an assistant minister and now minister of Clough and Seaford. In these settings, he has conducted, as we have already heard, open-air evangelism, door-to-door visitation, lecturing students and pastors in the Nigerian church, preaching and pastoring. Here is a man seeking the lost throughout Ireland and overseas. Now, a few of us can testify to dramatic conversions such as Adrian has experienced in his lifetime, like when he visited the woman in Belfast who came to him using a Mormon Bible. And when she inquired of him what she should do with it, he said, "Throw it in the fire." I wonder if any of us would have had the confidence to do that. She did that, and then got down on her knees, confessed her sin, and came to faith in Jesus Christ. That's an awesome reality. Here's a man who stands on the promises of God. He trusted God to save him. Over the years, he has trusted God to keep him and direct him at every juncture of his ministry. And so it is no coincidence when this devastating blow came to him just over 2 years ago, the diagnosis of cancer, that Adrian and Karen's individual and united confidence in the Lord anchored them in the love and care of their sovereign Heavenly Father. They shared their pain with their people and found themselves enveloped in a blanket of congregational support and Christian love. I want to say that this is a book which tells us of a man who knows how to sing. Now, I appreciate that when you read it, he acknowledges that he was ejected from a choir due to his inability to hold a tune. But I'm not thinking in terms of his tuneful singing quite so much as his heart singing. I speak of the context of a believer singing in praise of the God who saved him, of an obedient servant who found God unerringly guiding him through the past decades into new and unfamiliar paths. And supremely as a husband, he sings in praise of his wife, Karen, in such endearing terms that you feel you're reading the biblical Song of Songs. Allow me for a moment or two to pay tribute to Karen. Truly, Karen has been a blessing beyond words to Adrian. She shares his deep faith in the Lord and is united with him in a passion to serve Christ and his church. She is Adrian's soulmate, confidant, fellow worker in the kingdom. She is by his side in the darkest hours of the night. She weeps with him in those times of true disappointment. She does not sugarcoat the awful reality of the latest medical diagnosis. When the news struck them, Karen bluntly responded, "It stinks. There's no doubt about it. It really grieves us that we are in this situation." This couple are not denying reality. They share each other's grief in the illness that has overtaken Adrian. But they also share in the utter confidence that they are still in the hands of a loving God who is sovereign in all things. "We have learned joy in the trial," is our united response to this reality. And so we can say it's a book that presents a man who has had to face suffering, whether it be the untimely death of his own mother or the personal challenges of these recent years that moved him to write this story. It's one thing for us to preach about suffering, to counsel others going through suffering, to sit with those who suffer, to pray with those who suffer. It's an entirely different dimension when it is your body, your pain, your future. And here Adrian has demonstrated what divine resources are available to enable him not only to survive, but to thrive in the work of God. This book will present to you a man who is selflessly strong in serving his Lord. Adrian now preaches as a dying man to dying men and women. Karen testifies to there being a new boldness in his preaching in Clochan Seaford, and I can bear testimony to that from others from those congregations. She asserts, "The gloves are now off. There is no fear in his preaching." How can all this be? Recently, I saw a news item on the BBC News. Now it is possible, I understand, scientifically to record and study the DNA of the root system of forests and woodlands. That unseen world is vital to the health and the well-being of the trees above ground. The invisible support for the glorious foliage we see all around us in the trees and the fields at this time of the year, and the fruit that will come later at harvest. So too in the spiritual world. When you see the fruit of the Spirit in a life, you can be sure that there are roots and a root system that is healthy and well-nourished. And this book testifies to the stability, the serenity, the security that Adrian and Karen exhibit. That can only be because they are rooted and grounded in Christ. A person's story is a very powerful tool for testimony to the grace and power of the Lord. And this record certainly is that. It's a book that will challenge you in your walk with God. It will cause you to ask, as I have I wept before the Lord as I should? It will strengthen those facing serious diagnosis to rest in the promises of an ever-present God. It will reveal the beauty of a loving, trusting, intimate relationship between a pastor and his people. It's a delight to behold the response of the people in Clough and in Seaford. And even more so, it highlights the intimate relationship between a man, a couple, and their God. Sarah Kelly is an American singer-songwriter. As a Christian, she has had to confront incredible personal pain, domestic abuse, and distress that is difficult to comprehend in her life. As a result of being thus buffeted, she wrote a song to explain how she survived and then how she overcame. The title she gave to her song could have been transferred to Adrian and Karen. It would have been an equally appropriate title for this book. What was that title? What was that song? Standing on My Knees. Standing on My Knees. I warmly commend this book to you for yourself and to give to others. And I pray that it may bless you as it has blessed me.
John, thanks so much for sharing with us this evening. And if you weren't too sure whether you were going to buy a book, I'm sure that's encouraged you not only to buy one, but to buy those three for a tenner and pass one on to another. As I was coming round tonight, I was thinking, I've never been to a book launch before. And when you begin ministry, you begin to think, well, this is the first time I'm doing this, and this is the first time I'm doing that. And so it goes. And I've been here 6 years, so you kind of run out of things maybe that you're doing for the first time. So this is the first time I'm doing a book launch, but it's also the first time that there'll be two former moderators of Presbyterian Church with me here in the pulpit. And we're absolutely delighted that Dr. Hugh Pritchard's here this evening. Dr. Hugh Pritchard, of course, was a minister here for over 41 years, faithful ministry of the word. And Harry, I'd ask you to come now and pray for Adrian and Karen, as you know them so well. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Reverend Brian, not only for assuring me that I was in the right place this evening, but for the privilege of asking me to lead in prayer. What a wonderful evening we've had together. How good it is to fellowship in this context. Even if our hearts are sad, sorrowful, the effect of Adrian and Karen Adger on me has been to dispel that, sweep that away and bring great hope and show what the Christian message of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. It's a privilege to try to gather up the threads of the evening and to seek the Lord together in prayer. Karen and Adrian, it's a delight to be here. It's always a delight to be in contact with you. And I trust that this evening, along with the others of this nature, will be a continuing blessing in your life. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for evenings like these, for the amazing grace that they display. Thank you for that grace in Adrian's momentous conversion with that remarkable conviction of sin that almost worked in him physically. Thank you for that vital growth, not only we know physically, but spiritually in stature that he had from the moment he came to know you. Thank you for that amazing enthusiasm of service in the city mission, in his ministry, and now gloriously, as we have been thinking, one thing to help people to suffer, another thing to live for you and throw ourselves upon you in this kind of suffering. For all of this, we thank you, Lord. We thank and praise you for the courage and love for the word that you have given to himself and to Karen, for that enthusiasm and vitality of preaching three times on a Sunday, even amid this illness. Thank you too, Lord, for giving him the gift of putting this all down for us to read, think about, weigh up. Thank you, as we have been learning, of that sensitivity to your word that has made him obedient to it, following it so closely, loving it so well. Thank you, Lord, for that submission to it in perhaps the hardest aspect of submission that he is knowing. Thank you for him standing tall. Thank you for the song of his heart. Thank you for his passion for Scripture, his interest in it, his love of evangelism, his desire to see people saved. Oh, Father, bless this book. Grant us it enfleshes the ministry in a living person. You will bless it. May it help people who are similarly suffering. Maybe not Christians at all. May it help those of us who are Christians who maybe think we know what it is to suffer and sometimes haven't a clue. Bless them together. Thank you for Karen. Thank you for the love and the oneness that they have that so well exemplifies all of biblical marriage. We pray that you will bless them in their togetherness, in the boldness, as we have been hearing, in the knowledge of just what is happening to them physically in this. Jesus, watch over them. May their love continue to blossom, continue to grow, continue to teach us. Now, Father, we long. We long that you will take this testimony of Adrian and Karen, and you will work it to the glory of God, for that is supremely what it's about, in the salvation of sinners and in the sanctification of saints. In your name, and for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Dr. Pritchard, for sharing in our service this evening. I'm going to invite the choir to sing their second piece. Again, a word that they bring in song that has indeed helped me over my ministry here. And again, I trust it will speak again to Adrian and Karen. And when they come to finish that hymn, then we'll hand the rest of the service over to Adrian.
Thank you. I've chosen just to speak from the lectern at 6 feet seven and a half. You all see me? You won't miss me. No, I'm really deeply, deeply moved by the incredible support and love and kindness of people to come here tonight, and for this church, for their great generosity and kindness in hosting this book launch. It's much appreciated. I want to thank Reverend Brian Smith and Pamela. They have been dear friends for many, many years, since 1991, and I have a few stories I could tell about them. But maybe I'll save for that for another occasion. And Brian's been like a brother to me for all those years, and we really, really appreciate his support and his family. Appreciate John Dixon, Reverend Dr. John Dixon, for his endorsement of the book, and I'm really humbled by his words. And he's been like a mentor to me in recent years. And I really thank you so much for your encouragement and prayers and support. I want to thank Dr. Hugh Pritchard. He's my father in the Lord. I will never forget what he has done for me. He led my mother to the Lord and my father to the Lord and myself to the Lord. So thank you so much for your prayers. I want to thank William Moody, moderator of the Ballymena Presbytery. I'm glad to come from the Ballymena Presbytery, and I've been around a few other presbyteries now, Carrickfergus Presbytery and Down Presbytery, but that's the presbytery where I began, so I greatly appreciate that. I want to thank the choir for their inspirational pieces. He will hold me fast. We'll go from this place remembering those powerful words. Thank you so much for your ministry here tonight. It's greatly appreciated. Let me look at a couple of questions tonight. And the first question is, how did this book come about? How come you decided to write a book? Well, in October last year, I received a telephone call from my cousin, a man called Trevor Boyd. He lives in Ballymena. And Trevor was asking me, well, how are you getting on with your treatment? How are things with you? And I explained how the Lord was sustaining me while on the chemotherapy treatment and how I was really fatigued in the morning, really, really tired. But you see, on a Sunday morning, when I have opportunity to teach God's Word in Tlauchin Seaford, when I got up on a Sunday morning, I found new strength and energy, and I felt better on a Sunday morning than any other morning of the week. And I was just sharing that with him, and how people from a wide spectrum of evangelical churches were praying for me, and I was really humbled by that. And then explained the result of the latest scan, and the radiologist wrote in the report, unusual, and how the scan was unusually good. And I said, you know, God does unusual things, and there's no telling what our God can do. And Trevor said to me, you should write a book. And, you know, I was flabbergasted. I was aghast. That had never been in my radar. Never, ever thought of writing a book in my entire life. And so, in many ways, I just ignored the comment. Write a book? No way. But then I went to bed that night, and I was asleep. And in the middle of the night, I woke up, and I had this thought in my mind. Came to me suddenly, take a 3-week sabbatical and write a book. I thought, wow, where did that come from? I'd never ever thought of taking a sabbatical. I'd never thought of writing a book. And so, where did the thought come from? If it didn't come from me, who did it come from? Was this the prompting of God, the Holy Spirit? Was God in this in some way? In fact, it was a command. It wasn't a suggestion. Take a 3-week sabbatical and write a book. It was a command. And so I began to think about this and take this very, very seriously, because I couldn't afford to ignore it. I didn't want to walk in disobedience to God. I didn't want to quench the Spirit. Didn't want to grieve the Spirit. I desire to walk in the Spirit and seek to serve the Lord. And so I thought, I have to take this really, really seriously in the midst of the chemotherapy. So with the agreement of the church, I took a three-week sabbatical in January and February of this year, and I wrote my life story in just over 3 weeks. And then a good friend, Reverend Dr. Sid Garland, who served with Mission Africa for many years in Nigeria, and he's been helping me in this book project, he contacted a few publishers. And guess what happened? No publisher was willing to take on the book. They all turned me down. So given my precarious health situation, with cancer in my liver and cancer in my abdomen, it's not really that surprising. I'm a bit of a high risk for any publisher. And so it was disappointing to be turned down, but it was really understandable. And so I thought to myself, I've written so many thousand words, and it's for my own benefit. It's for my own use, and it's for the use of my family. They can read it. And so getting a book published, it seemed an insurmountable problem. It appeared to be a huge obstacle. It appeared as if there's no way that was happening. And then, sometime later, Sid said to me, I found an editor for you, and so a lady called Mary Davison. She's in England, freelance editor, and she did a tremendous job. And then he also said, I found a printer for you. Not a publisher, but a printer. And the printer is a man called Tim Thornborough, and Tim is the creative director of the Good Book Company, and Tim was personally willing to print this book. And he has tremendous expertise in typesetting and printing. He's a director in the Good Book Company. So I'm really, really thankful to God, because God opened the door for this book, and it was, I believe, God's plan, and certainly not mine. And so a few weeks ago, the books arrived in the month. So that's how it all came about. But then why did I write a book? Second question I want us to look at. Why did I write it? Well, it's written for God's glory. It's written for God's honor. And that's paramount. But also want to share this. I was recently married to Karen. And Karen is the best wife in the world. There's no doubt about it. I'd just become a minister of Clock and Seaford Presbyterian Churches. I've been minister there for a couple of years. And life was going so well. Everything was falling into place. Karen and I had the privilege of serving God down there in County Down. And we look out and we see the mountains of Mourne rolling down to the sea. And things were going great in the church, and we're planning for new elders. We're planning for home groups. The church has just set a church Facebook page. So things were going really well. Everything had fallen into place. However, on the 6th of November 2017, a consultant gave us the results of a 6-monthly scan. And we thought the scan would be routine, 6-monthly scan. But I discovered at that point I had incurable, inoperable cancer. And boy, that was a shock to me, I can tell you. A devastating blow for us. Karen and I cried all night. We were rocked to the core of our being. I was rocked to the very, very core of my being. In many ways, it was like a dark cloud coming over me. It was almost like a heavy burden being placed on me, and a burden that I couldn't carry on my own. And when this happened, I started to ask a lot of questions. So many questions. And there were questions that I struggled to come to terms with as I sought to find meaning in what was happening. Trying to find meaning in the midst of suffering, I haven't found easy. It's difficult. And I was searching for meaning in what was happening. And so I was asking questions like, why me? Why me? And why now at this point in my life? Life just seems so unfair. Then I wonder, is God punishing me? Maybe I've done something wrong in the past, and God is putting his finger on it and saying, well, it's a punishment for what you've done. And then I also said to myself, is my life over? Is my ministry in this world at an end? And then questions came up, like, what should I pray for? How do I pray in this situation? Do I pray for healing or do I not pray? We know that God is sovereign. So what do I pray for? And another question, and this was a real question to me, will I know joy again? Because when that happened, I lost my joy. I was in turmoil. I lost my whole sense of equilibrium. Would I know joy again in my life? And then another question, where does my hope, where does my confidence for the future, where is that confidence? Where does that confidence lie? And so these were the sort of questions that I sought to grapple with and wrestle with, many questions I had never asked in my entire life, but now I was asking them and thinking through them. And so as I reflected on what was happening, I turned to the scriptures. I turned to the enduring word of God. The Bible tells us that we're like grass. We're just like the grass. Grows up in the morning, fades away in the afternoon. But in the midst of life, we can turn to the enduring and the eternal word of God. And I found tremendous comfort, and I found tremendous reassurance and tremendous help as I turned to the scriptures. And so Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 has meant so much to me in this battle. And this particular verse has really stood out to me. Philippians 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So I asked myself, where does my confidence lie for the future? Does it lie in the medical team that are caring for me? And so I'm so thankful for their dedication there in the cancer center in Belfast City Hospital. But that wasn't the source of my confidence. Did my confidence lie in this new immunotherapy treatment I'm now on? Chemotherapy no longer worked. And I'm so thankful for the specialists who are bringing out new drugs in the fight against cancer. But no, my confidence wasn't in the new medication. Well, does my confidence lie in the strength of my faith? Well, definitely not, because times my faith falters. There's times I'm anxious and afraid. There's times I doubt. Times my faith is weak and inadequate to face the challenges of life. So my confidence certainly doesn't lie in my faith. Now, God's word reminded me in Philippians chapter 1 that my confidence is not to be in myself at all, because I'm just a broken man. And we're all broken in this world. No, my confidence is in another. My confidence is in Jesus Christ. And my confidence lay in the fact that he who began a good work in me will carry it on. And then I thought back in my life. Thought back to when I was growing up in the church. Growing up as a wee fella in the church, though I'm not sure if ever I was a wee fella. I used to sit there in the family pew down on the corner there on my left and your right. And so I grew up here and I heard God's word here and I heard God's word explained in Sunday school and Boys Brigade and Youth Fellowship and from the pulpit. But then I rejected God's word. I turned my back on God. I turned my back on the church. I said to myself, I want to enjoy my life. And so at age 18, I went over to Stirling in Scotland to study, and then I returned home, and I had no time for God or the things of God at all. But when I was 22 years old, I was traveling to Portrush, Costa del Portrush, in the North Antrim Riviera, where the temperature would soar to about 6 degrees centigrade during the summer. And so I was on my way to Portrush one evening. I was traveling the car on my own on the road between Corrie and Portrush, and it was dusk, and I didn't see a tractor on my side of the road till last second, and swerved the car, just missed the tractor, swerved the car back, just missed an oncoming lorry, and it really shook me up. Then a few days later, I was in Belfast at the time, just started work in Belfast, and I woke up and I couldn't get a breath. Woke up in the morning and thought, is this some kind of heart attack? And so I was rushed into the city hospital, and the doctor diagnosed it as a panic attack or anxiety attack. And he said, perhaps it's delayed shock in your car accident, perhaps the stress of coming from the countryside, coming up to Belfast for the first time, I'm not sure. But I was admitted into the hospital, and I was lying in the bed in the city hospital, and I began to ask myself a number of questions. Would I be going to heaven? Would I be going to heaven? Well, I thought, well, I have absolutely no chance of going to heaven because I was living for myself. I was drunk at the weekend, and I knew I was living merely for self. So I said, if I'm not going to heaven, where else to go? And I began to think about hell. And I became petrified of dying, really, really afraid of dying. I thought, that must be my destination. And so I began to think about that. Began to think about eternal matters, really for the first time in my life. And then I was discharged from the hospital and decided to travel home, and I'm on the M2 motorway coming out of Belfast, on the hill section towards Llangormley, and I'm in the car, and I'm on my own, and I began to examine my life and look at my life again, and said to myself, Adrian, your life's in a real mess here. Your life's going downhill fast. I hated the way I was living. I wonder if there's any way I could change. And then the question that came to me, how would God forgive me? How would God forgive someone like me? How would God forgive me? Thought about it and thought about it. And then I remembered what a Sunday school teacher in this church taught me. He taught me this prayer. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. And so I prayed that prayer. Then I prayed it again. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. And when I prayed it, tears began to roll down my cheeks. I was broken before God, and I realized that Jesus Christ is alive. He heard my despairing cry, and he lifted me, and he forgave me. So merciful towards me. And then I went home and talked to my mum and dad, and mum says, well, do you want to go and see the minister? And I didn't normally talk to ministers too often. But I really needed wise counsel. I desperately needed wise counsel. So I came up to the manse, and I talked to Dr. Harry Pritchard. And Dr. Pritchard explained the significance of repentance, explained the importance of the cross. Now, I had heard about the cross many times before in my life, many, many times, but it never really made sense to me. But as he explained the cross and how God loved me and how Jesus suffered so much on my behalf and how Jesus bore my sin in his own body on that tree, and he bore the very wrath of God in my place as my substitute, it all made sense. I could understand that Christ really, really loved me. I couldn't get over it. He really loved me. And he really loves you. And he has suffered and bled for you as well. And so I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I left the manse, and I was walking in the clouds. I was just full of joy. It was like a great weight and burden that was on my shoulders was now removed, was rolled away. And I found great peace with God. and I found great assurance of heaven. I now knew I was on my way to heaven. I could hardly believe it. A sinner like me going to heaven. Not because of anything I had done, but simply because of what Christ had done for me. And so that's what happened when I was 22 years old. And then I came back to this church and I received an incredible welcome. And love was shown to me by God's people. And this church became my spiritual home where I learned and grew in my faith. We're involved in youth fellowship and in Sunday school and different areas of ministry. And then from this church, I was commissioned and called to go to other places to testify to the wonderful gospel of the grace of God. I'm so thankful for my home congregation here and for the precious church family here, as well as others, other church families in our village. But he who began a good work in me at the age of 22, God's word says, he will carry it on. Who's doing the carrying? It's the Lord is doing the carrying. And he will carry it on until I see Christ face to face. So my confidence is in the fact that he is the one who is working out his purposes. And it's his purposes and his plans, not my little plans or my little purposes, but God's purposes. And he is the one who will carry them on to completion. And I want to say this, that no cancer will thwart the purpose or the plan of God. Not at all. Or anything else. In fact, God uses trials, and God has used this cancer in the process of sanctification in my life. And God has actually incredibly given me so many opportunities to be a witness to others through the cancer. So the cancer is working out for my good. For my good. And for God's glory. And God could well use this cancer to bring me to final glory itself in heaven. When I will see the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will see him face to face, and I will worship him, he who is altogether lovely. And so as I reflected on this Philippians 1 and 6, I felt great peace. I felt great joy as I considered this wonderful text, and I felt lifted up and renewed and strengthened my faith that was faltering, my faith that was weak and feeble. God has used his word to strengthen it. And I've also been buoyed up by the tremendous support and prayers of God's people in Clough and Seaford, in this church, and a wide spectrum of evangelical churches. And so there's a hymn comes to mind. Now, you're going to be glad I'm not going to sing any hymn. I was thrown out of the choir, but that's another story. you can read that in the book. But let me share a hymn that means a lot to me. Goes like this: when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look, and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. So I'm free. I'm rejoicing today. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. So when Satan tempts me to despair, and you know what? It's a real temptation. It's a real temptation. And he whispers in my ear, Adrian, you're worthless. You're valueless. You're a failure. Look how you let God down. You're useless. You're no good. You're helpless. You're hopeless. Do you know what? You're finished. You're finished here in this world. And when Satan tells me of the guilt within, what do? Upward. Upward. Upward I look, and I see him there. He made an end of all my sin. And because of that, and these wonderful truths in the Scripture, I am still able to rejoice, and I will always rejoice and praise God because of what he has done for me. And I have this wonderful assurance that the best is yet to come for all the people of God, for all whose faith is in the glorious name of Jesus Christ, because my name doesn't matter, my name doesn't count, but the name of Jesus, the strong and mighty and powerful and majestic and glorious and all-conquering name of Jesus. There is no greater name. And so I want to say this, it's no secret what the Lord can do, what he's done for me, what he's done for me and is doing for me, he can do for you. No matter how dark that pit is, no matter how much suffering that you may face. So let us all place our hope, place our confidence not in ourselves, but in the glorious name of Jesus, a wonderful Savior and Lord. So why did I write this book? Well, in many ways, he also wrote this book so that those who are experiencing struggles and difficulties, those who are going through dark places, those who have many questions might find help, might find peace, might find joy, and ultimately might find hope in the Lord Jesus. And so that's really the reason why I wrote it. My trust that God will use that little book for his glory and to be a blessing to the people of God in some way. Let's sing together that hymn, Before the Throne of God Above. Let's worship God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here this evening. And we thank you, Father, for your word. In times when we are shaken, in times when we doubt, in times when we falter and fail, we thank you for the enduring word of God. We thank you for the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. We thank you for the special revelation of God. We thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and light to our path in this dark and fallen world. And so we rejoice tonight. And Lord, we thank you that even in the dark times of life, even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we do not need to be afraid, because your rod and your staff comfort us. And we thank you, we can say that surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. And so we thank you for your goodness and your mercy today that is with us, that has pursued us. And we thank you for the incredible love and compassion of our God. And so we thank you also for fellowship around a cup of tea. And so may grace, mercy, and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all, rejoicing that the best is yet to come, rejoicing that one day all whose faith is in the Lord will dwell in the house of the Lord. Not just for a few days, not just for a few months, or for a few years, but forever and ever and ever and ever. And we rejoice in that. Amen.